Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Good morning. By way of introduction to this morning, I'd like to read okay, let's get ourselves back into a worship mode. We have a lot of things I want to take care of this morning before we move into the great chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. We're thankful for the opportunities that you give us to spread the gospel. And Heavenly Father, for our own worship here in this family. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, James, let's begin with...
Sing until then. It's usually done as a solo, a duet, a trio, a quartet. We got enough for a quartet. Would you stand as we sing?
My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is gone.
James, Wes, that was beautiful. Okay, we have several things I want to cover this morning, and so let's just get at them. First of all, actually I ought to let Jim make this announcement, but his friend Walter May, who you've been telling us about, tell us what's going to happen.
He's already gone through the process of
He's 75. He was a pastor of a little church outside of Austin. And his wife has Alzheimer's, so he's really in a battle. So we need to pray, be in prayer for Walter May. Very good. All right, now next, in that same deal, I want to get a report on Thomas. Thomas, what's going on? Okay, very good. I would like you to tell everyone about Friday night.
Friday night was senior recognition at the football game and for the band members, and that's where the parents escorted each band member out on the field, and they learned us alphabetically. But we got there, I emailed the directors and said, I think we're going to try to come. I didn't want them to miss out on that. And they said, sure, I'd bring him in a wheelchair or whatever. You know, he doesn't have his uniform, that's okay. And so he went, and went on his crutches, and they had us go out.
Wow.
And then the next morning, I got an email from the band director talking about how he was so glad that Thomas was able to make it and how he inspires all of them.
Good.
And at the same point of that, I just went and picked up his prescription at the pharmacy and told the pharmacist one more late surgery to go because I was explaining why he needed pain medication. And he goes, oh, then he can be a kid again?
Beautiful. Okay. On a, just the, that story's great. We'll be in prayer for Walter. This last week was historically important week. First of all, Thursday, Jerry and Leslie celebrated your 21st wedding anniversary 21 years ago. Wow, that was a fun night. We had a lot of fun. And then 21 years ago, Friday night. 22 years ago, whoa. Friday night, Rick and Terry celebrating their 22nd wedding anniversary. Wow, that's beautiful. Judith, we got a long way to go. Do what? Wow. She stayed with you that long, huh? All right. By the way, I want you to please be in prayer for Eve Wolcott. She came down Friday really ill and not feeling well yesterday or today. So please be in prayer for Eve. And before I go to the next thing, any other prayer about things? Yes.
Just an update on Tracy Smith, one of our youth group parents, who has three children that are in our group, does start her chemotherapy Wednesday. So
Wednesday.
Yes.
Okay.
Starting that process, and she's definitely been inspired by all kinds of faith, but also recognizing that God's put her sort of on point, and she's a little uncomfortable with that. So.
Yeah. Be in prayer for the family, absolutely. Yes, please. Please keep us updated. All right, one other thing. Also, communion is next Sunday. The first Sunday of October. October's already here. And so, next Sunday will be communion. So please remember, it'll be a potluck for the eating. And we'll have the Lord's table and then eat together. And we have a nice, fun surprise. Cameron's here this morning. Cameron, I'm going to embarrass you. Have you? I want you to come forward. Come on up here. Tell us what Tell us what college life is about. Boy, he's even dressing like a college student. Heard you found a church? All kinds of good stuff.
I have. My first week there was, wow, that was a long time ago. It's called Freshman Orientation Week, and basically it's hell week. And that's probably the best way to describe it. It's horrible. Throughout, the reason I'm saying this is halfway through hell week was Sunday, and I guess they planned this out on purpose because there was nobody that wasn't going to church. Everybody was like, we need something. We got to turn to somebody. I had a church suggested to me from one of my friend's moms, and it's called Grace Bible Church. And I got the opportunity to go that Sunday, and like, it was amazing. Before I went that week, it was really tough. I was really down, and I mean, everybody was. Everybody's just looking for a way to get out. Like, honestly, like, that's your mentality. You're just like, can I break my leg or something to just get out of this right now? But I went, and like, the Holy Spirit really did fill me. And I was just joyous the entire rest of the day. And not only that, like, the entire rest of the week. And it was absolutely incredible. There was like tough points. A lot of tough points, and there still is a lot of tough points where you're just like, I don't know if I can get through this. But it has definitely strengthened my relationship with Christ. And that's probably been the biggest plus of all. Even if I'm not able to go to Grace Bible Church on that Sunday, and I try to go as often as I can, but just the fact of like, how I'm praying with God is so much different than how it was before FOW. Because before FOW, you know, it's like, okay, God, like, I'm just thankful for everything. But during FOW, it's like, God, this is awful. Like, what is going on? And like, you get so much more personal with God, and you're like, like, I don't know what's going on up there. I don't know if you're seeing what I'm seeing down here. But no, like, I can definitely tell, like, he's become a lot more of a friend than somebody who you're just like, okay, thanks for, like, all this other stuff in my life. No, it's like, you tell him what's going on. Even though you know he knows, you tell him what's going on in your life. So, that's been awesome. But, please, my studies are, they're going pretty good. Record, make sure of that. So, we have to get a certain amount of hours done personally for studying each week, and on top of getting 3 hours every night where we're required to study. So I've done really well on my first round of exams, and that's not really common for a freshman, so I was very happy and proud about that. But please do keep me in your prayers, keep all my buddies in your prayers, because, like I said, it's horrible at times. It really is. Oh, okay, yes. We have this thing called... Sorry if I'm taking up your time. But I'm going to go ahead. We have this thing called White Belt Mentoring. And the course sets this up to where a freshman is set up with either a junior or a senior. And I was set up with this senior named... We're not allowed to know first names, so his name's Mr. Rivera. This guy has been an absolute godsend. He goes to Grace Bible Church as well, and literally the first time we talked to each other, we started talking about the Bible. And we didn't try to do it. It wasn't like he came in with his Bible just ready, like gung-ho, that sort of thing, but it just happened. He's like, how are you doing? And I'm like, God, I guess is going to get me through it. And he's like, that's exactly right. Like, we're going to do it. And we do. He comes into my room all the time. And we just have these amazing conversations. Because I don't know if you guys know this, but my roommate actually quit during FOW, so I'm alone in my room. Which, it's awesome at times. I'm not going to lie, you get a lot of personal time. It's like, but at other times, it definitely gets tough because you're kind of in there alone. So he's seen that, and he comes in and he talks to me as much as we can. and literally all of our conversations are about the Bible. Or we relate them back to the Bible. I won't say all of them are, but we're just like, we've become really, really close. I would definitely consider him a really good friend, and he's just kept me inspired. He actually works for Grace. He drives the bus, and he's just like, I want to do anything I can to just be there for the church and just get people to the Word. So he's been absolutely incredible, so I thank God for that. But yeah, just continue your prayers. I know you guys are, and trust me, I feel the support, and I'm sorry if I don't get back to you as often as I can, but we're pretty busy people. But, oh yes, final thing, I promise. Final thing. No, this is probably my most thankful thing besides strengthening my relationship with Christ. I've been really struggling with the core, just like whether to stay with it, stick with it. And I found out yesterday, this entire week, I've been trying out for their basketball team. And it's a pretty, there's only 9 spots open, and there was about 50 or 60 of us that tried out. And I found out yesterday morning that I made the team. So I guess God wants me to stay in. So, all right. So thank you, everybody. Thank you.
Thank you, man.
He's a lot like his father when you give him a microphone.
Yeah. Not only are his parents here, his grandparents are here. That's beautiful. Glad to have you all. Okay, any other announcements that I have not made? No. Okay, before we go into the offertory, let's do some singing.
Really don't understand, since I went to the other school, but I don't understand all about Hell Week, but has his ministry helped? Did it prepare you? All right, the other side of the sheet that I passed out, it is no secret what God can do. This is something that Wes has been playing since he was 1 year old, so... He loves it. Would you stand as we sing?
The chimes of time ring up, but here's another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone new? You may have long for had it strange. Your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With us wide open, love will show the world.
Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, begrudging the money you give. Necessity, well, I've got to tithe, I've got to give, I've got to do this for God to bless me or for God not to discipline me. None of that is true. We give because we're led by the Spirit. We want to be a part of the spreading of the gospel, spreading of the Word of God. And we consider it a great privilege to take that which is related to the material world and invest in the spiritual, eternal world. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all the opportunities you give this assembly. The internet outreach, missionary outreach, young people outreach, and then right here in our own assembly. And Father, we pray now that you'll use the offerings we're about to give, and Father, we give them with such great love and support to be a part of all of the spreading of the gospel that's going on, to be a part of what's happening on the mission field, to be a part what we do not know is going on the internet, to be a part of these young people's lives, and to be a part of the body of Christ right here with our own singing and announcements and family worship here and study in the Word of God. So, Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Share, and as Herman has taught us, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. In 1958, an album was cut out in California, I think, where Wes's dad, Wesley Tuttle, and his wife, Marilyn, sang this song and put it on that album. So I know this has a lot of meaning for him. Behold the stars, this heart of mine is filled with wonder, my poor mind.
the hand that spilled them there, all across the wide heaven, had a plan when he placed them that way. No, no, to him are the great hidden secrets. I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and it's a secret known only to him. In this world of fear and doubt, on my knees I ask the question, why a lonely heavy cross I must bear. And then he tells me in my prayer, it's because I am trustworthy. He gives me strength for more than when my flame shall dim. I know not what my future holds, but I know who holds my future, and it's a secret known only to him. It's a secret known only.
Thank you very much, James. Okay, let's open. Well, does anybody not have today's handout, Daniel chapter 9 at the very top? Anyone not have a copy? All right, so everyone has a copy of it. And so you want to open your Word of God to Daniel 9, that's fine, but we're going to be looking primarily at this. And I tell you what, open your Bibles to Daniel 9. I want to show you something in the chapter. So let's go ahead and open it to Daniel chapter 9, and let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is not ritualistic. It is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in His Spirit, who will teach us the truth of the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many things for us to learn, to understand, in our living each day as under the Lord. We're so thankful for this book. We're so thankful for what this man Daniel, we've now been with him since he was 15 years old, and now he's in his middle 80s in the writing. So Father, we pray that we can learn from this man, learn from his life, his wisdom, and Father, increase the wisdom and the effectiveness of our own life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 9. Now, what I want you to do before we even get to the handout material is, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see verse 24. Most Bibles have something to the effect of 70 weeks and the Messiah. This is where most people concentrate on Daniel chapter 9. Most commentaries will go through rather quickly the first 23 verses and spend most of their time on verse 24 and following. But people, this chapter is filled with unbelievable richness. It's a small Bible in its own self. But we'll get to that in a moment. Let's go to our notes now. Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks in God's timetable for Israel. We have seen that in order to grasp the flow of history from God's perspective, history flows around Israel. Most people in the world would scoff and laugh at such a perspective, while others would be all the more set on getting rid of the Jews. People, they are the center of prophecy. Up to now, even if we wanted to, even the prophecies related to Jesus Christ. This last Wednesday night, we spent the time noting all the prophecies fulfilled on just getting Jesus Christ to Golgotha. Not talking about the prophecies of the crucifixion, but the prophecies fulfilled. Not his birth, not his life, but at this point, just prior to being crucified, all the prophecies. For an example, he would be betrayed by a beloved friend. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. The potter's field would be bought for 30 pieces of silver. And on and on and on. So many things that are prophesied dealing with just getting Jesus Christ to the cross. But people got to understand that even he is in the tribe of Judah, the nation of Israel. He is vital to the history of Israel. So all history centers around the area of the Jews. Now, what we've dealt with up to now in Daniel is primarily the time of the Gentiles. The Jews living under Gentile powers. The four beasts of chapter 7. So this is what we're looking at. Now on the next page, decided to put in the first introductory study of millennialism. Now, I'm going to, when we get to chapter verse 24 and following, I'll spend some time with you going through all of this in detail. But this will be the beginning point of it. Among those who do not take prophecy seriously, this is the most important to fully understand about the 7 years of tribulation. Why is it 7 years? Why is it tribulation? What's going on historically in God's plan that it's 7 years and why it's tribulation? Then we're understanding the millennium. Now here's our first chart. I'm going to be giving you a lot of charts on all of this, but this is your first introduction as far as this study of Daniel is concerned. Modern pre-mill view. That's what I am. And that's what I teach, is a premillennial view. And in the premillennial view, you have the cross and then the beginning of the church age. Daniel did not know a thing about the church age. Then Jesus Christ calls home the church. That is called the rapture, or the taking out of the church out of history. Things will happen in heaven that we'll have to note. Things will happen on earth that we have to know. You see a little jig in the line right under tribulation, under the B. That's the middle of the tribulation. Things change after 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then you have the arrow where Jesus Christ comes back to earth. That's the second advent. And then the millennium, and then the new heavens and new earth. Now, remember, very important in our study of understanding the whole Bible. The Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. It reveals the truth to many. It conceals the truth to many. This is why Christ spoke in parables, for an example. A lot of people say he did that so it would be understandable to everyone. Just the opposite. So that everyone will not understand. It's written that way on purpose, as per our study in Isaiah 28. The Bible reveals and conceals. Therefore, different people, scholars, Christians, come up with different views of this, what we're looking at. You have the pre-mills, that's the chart I just gave you. You have a group called the amillennialists, and we'll take a look at what that means. Then we'll have a group called post-millennialists. So you have three different schools in interpreting the 7 years of the tribulation and the millennium. So we're going to have to see. It's very interesting in our 1 o'clock class on Sunday afternoon. Today we're going to begin studying the building of Bible of doctrines. How you, and people, that is so important. It's the whole reason for studying everything, how you build your doctrines. and this is going to become important. So we'll take a look at all of this in Daniel chapter 9 and come up with a widely varied of interpretations have come up and what we're going to do about that. So we have to be very careful to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Cannot go in closed-minded about it. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, not to read into the text, but allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to read out from the text what it's going on. The 70 years of Babylonian captivity was drawing to a close at the time of chapter 9. Daniel, through his knowledge of Scripture, especially Jeremiah and Isaiah, knew that 70 years captivity was the limit God disciplined his people. Now Daniel desires to know what is going to happen to his people, the Jews. What's going to happen? God has given them discipline. I loved the way Chris Cameron talked about it this morning. Boy, am I in prayer now. And he's taking me through hell week. People, that's why God brings a lot of discipline and catastrophe in our life. You're not paying attention to me. Let me yank your chain. And some of us, he keeps a very short chain. He's kept a very short chain around my neck, and he's had to. But other people, he can use a longer chain. But he'll pull on it. I want your attention. You're drifting away. You're not paying attention. So boom. And that's what he's going to be, that's what we're going to see happening in chapter 9. All right, now Daniel desires to know what's going to happen to his people next. He knew from Jeremiah and Isaiah that after the 70 years captivity, he knows this, had expired, they would return to their land. He knows that. But then what? Daniel went into prayer to his God on behalf of his people. See, Daniel doesn't know about the church age. Is it going to be immediately the Messiah come? What's going to happen after we do return home? In Daniel 9, God is going to answer Daniel's prayer request in the form of a vision. People, here's one of the main things I'm going to want you to see. I want you to desire and to learn to pray like Daniel, where God is so incited to answer your prayer. People, prayer changes things. We learn this in Job chapter 1, where Satan incited God to act in Job's life in a way that God had not previously planned for Job. We can incite God to act. So I want you to understand the power of prayer, and we want to all learn, I hope, to pray like Daniel, where God, I've got to answer your prayer. In fact, to me, one of the most powerful, if you still have your Bible open, one of the most powerful phrases in it is that, look at verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you. He hasn't even finished his prayer. And God said, Gabriel, go give him. Go teach him. And people, that is effective prayer. And I hope you want to pray like that. I hope if you're young, like Mackenzie, Cameron, and Thomas, or if you're older, like James Webb and Jim Langston, and me, that you'll learn to pray like that. You'll want to pray like that. And anyone can. He is not some superhero, some superpower other than the power of the Holy Spirit. So, God answers his prayer to tell him. It is called the 70 weeks of Daniel, or literally 70 sevens. We translated 70 weeks in the Hebrew. It's 70 sevens of years, which God now promises his people. From the close of the Babylonian captivity up to the coming of Christ in glory and establish everlasting righteousness in his kingdom. Verse 24. Now, 70 sevens or 70 weeks and the Messiah. Verse 24 is in your notes. 70 weeks, 70 sevens have been decreed for your people. He's telling Daniel this. You just get this feeling Daniel and the Lord are close. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, Daniel, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And people, they won't do it! That's what we're going to find out here. They're not going to do it. 77s, or 70 times 7, equals 490 years. We will see in careful study that our Lord was rejected and crucified and departed from earth at the close of the 69th week promised to Israel. That is 69 times 7, or 483 years from the offering of this after the Babylonian captivity has ended to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which means that 7 years or 1 week still remains. What about this 1 week? Since we know that God is faithful, when does this 1 week take place in God's plan for Israel? Also, we know that Daniel did not know a thing about the church age. By the way, if you're thinking, 7 years or 1 week, what about this 1 week? How many years are in the tribulation? Seven. Guess where the 1 week is? It's a tribulation. Yes, sir. In the Hebrew, the word is seven, not weeks. Yes. Yes. Okay. I'm sorry I didn't make it clear, but it's 70 times 7, 490 years. Okay. Since we know that God is faithful, when does this 1 week take place then in God's plan for Israel? He promised them 70. 69 are gone. When's the last one going to come in? Daniel does not know a thing about the church age, making this prophecy rather simple. Just take out the church age. Just take it out. It's a parenthesis of history. A lot of scholars say that. It's not with me. They just call the church age a parenthesis. You got 369 years, boom, parenthesis, church is over, begin now the closing of the 70 weeks, 77s. That's how simple this is, and that's why I call it rather simple. And we find out that the reason for so much discussion about the fourth kingdom of the little horn is that Daniel's vision will be fulfilled during the rule of the Antichrist, after the church has been removed or raptured. This last week of Israel's history will be continuation of Israel under the time of the Gentiles. That's why that fourth kingdom, Rome, revived Roman Empire, will come up again. It is so important to remember that all these visions and dreams of Daniel were prophecy for his time. The 76 weeks were prophecy. 69 of those weeks have been historically fulfilled. So after the great parentheses, that is the church, has been completed, then this last week of Daniel will be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles extends from the Babylonian captivity until the return of Jesus Christ. The church age is not included in the 490 years. There are parentheses in history, but the principle of Israel or the Jews under Gentile rule still stands, therefore the wisdom. During the great parentheses, that is the church, Israel has been set aside as a nation. But contrary to many who think that during this period, God is not faithful. One, God does not set aside His chosen people. I hope you understand that. Nor has God given the promised covenants to others. He's not changed it to the church. Let me say something about that. We don't deserve it. I mean, if He's taken them away from Israel because they do not pay attention, boy, why would He turn and give it to the church? That's a mess. So forget that. And then, secondly, as the thinking, this is the thinking of a lot of people who believe in what is called replacement theology. The woman I married, I'll never forget her first question to me. She came up and said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "Okay. Do you believe in replacement theology?" I went, "What? What is this? Okay, no, I don't." And, okay, she walked out. So, that was that. Okay, now let's look here. Romans chapter 11, verse 2, and verses 26 and 27. God, this is dealing with the countering of replacement theology, is the reason this is here. God has not rejected his people. And people, let me just quickly say, if you believe in replacement theology, then you have no guarantee of your own salvation. If God is not faithful to them, what's going to guarantee he's faithful to you? Be very careful. So God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture... That's one of Paul's favorite lines. Do you not know? In other words, are you not spending time in scripture? Do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob." They will be ungodly, he will remove it. "This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Now, on the cross he takes them away, but this is dealing with them as a rebellious nation. "The prophecy will be fulfilled when our Savior, Jesus Christ, returns to the earth." This is why the stone of chapter 2 refers to Jesus Christ, who will come and crush the empires in chapter 2 of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This will end Daniel's 70th week, when that stone comes crashing in. Realizing all about Daniel's 70th week, remember what section in the Bible Daniel occurs. It is not in the section on prophecy, which we would expect. It's great prophecy. Yet it contains what may be arguably the most important information of prophecy. Daniel is in the third division of the Old Testament, called in the Hebrew Ketuvim. This is the section on wisdom. Wisdom on how to live in man's kingdom in the time of the Gentiles, the application of doctrine to your life, especially under severe circumstances, under tribulation, in times of historical change. We're going to see, I don't know if we did to it tonight, we're going to see Daniel was 14 or 15. His world was upheaval when they came in and took he and his friends from Jerusalem to Babylon. He is now 80, about 83. His world is now going to be in upheaval when Babylon is sacked and the Medo-Persian Empire comes in. This man can't get away. It just is always there. Wisdom is how to live in man's kingdom. The application of doctrine in your life, especially under severe circumstances like Hell Week and under tribulation like Hell Week, times of historical change, we are going to find a great deal of wisdom that has escaped so many from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's prayer for his people. People were getting ready to learn some things about prayer that just, I mean, it was so moving to me. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, that's over the kingdom of Babylon, while almost everyone pays far greater attention to the vision of Daniel's 70th week in verses 24 through 27, I personally believe verses 1 through 23 are far more important to Christians in the church age. For the Christian in this chapter contains one of the most powerful phrases in all the Bible that I can find as far as a believer. Highly esteemed. Look at verse 23, which is in your notes. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. And I, Gabriel, have come to tell you, for you are high esteemed. So, give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. People just think about, what would you like God to say about you? This is what God thinks about Daniel. He is highly esteemed. Wouldn't you like to be able to pray where God starts answering your prayer before you're even through? Where God is incited to come and answer your prayer? Where you are highly esteemed before God? That's what chapter 9 is going to teach us. You want to be highly esteemed before God? This is how. And don't come over, well, I'm not important. I'm not a president of a company. I can't do this. Even my dog doesn't mind me. This doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. People, you can be highly esteemed by God. There is so much to learn in verses 2 through 23 for all of us who will render not only knowledge of the future events, but directly affect our daily lives if we understand them and have them as guides in our lives. The giving of all this information of important vision is a direct answer to Daniel's prayer. So we're going to learn how to pray like Daniel. That's powerful prayer. There is always so much to learn more and more about prayer. We learned a great deal about prayer from our study of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Now let's learn more from Daniel about prayer. And this is what struck me so interesting when I was doing the study, is that both these prayers, the prayer of Daniel, 6th century B.C., Jesus Christ, 1st century A.D., in John 17, are really parallel in many respects. Both are addressing a change in history, both addressing different difficult times for the lives of believers. Jesus Christ praying for believers who would go into the church age. Daniel, in regard to the Hebrews, in the time of the Gentiles, and in the tribulation. And there are similarities in both circumstances of history. They are different, but similar. Daniel gives us so much wisdom on how to pray. And I pray to God while I was studying, I'll be able to communicate some of these things. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 9, and in Daniel chapter 10, we'll find three of the most important chapters in the entire Bible on prayer. So let's study why a man is highly esteemed by God. And let's study the prayer of a believer who's highly esteemed by God. Perhaps you might desire to be highly esteemed by God. Perhaps you might desire, if you're a caring parent, to teach your children how to pray and how to be highly esteemed by God and not by people in their school, people in their social life. You want to be esteemed by God. Which would you rather have your children? To be highly esteemed by others due to their accomplishments in school, or esteemed by God, their Creator, Jesus Christ, their Savior? So let's find out how to be highly esteemed by God. Now, people, you got to understand something. You got to have that goal first. You got to have that desire. A lot of people don't care to be highly esteemed by God. Many Christians do not care. Many young people do not care about being highly esteemed by God. I'm talking to those who do want to be. That would be so phenomenal that in heaven, I am highly esteemed by God. And you can. This is not fictitious. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed. Now, people, this verse we could spend a couple more hours on. I'm just going to go through it quickly. But I want you to get to see what's happening. In the first year of his reign, changing of the empires, what's Daniel doing? He's studying the Bible. I observed in the books of the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay. In verse 1, we know this is about 538 B.C. And most important the most important marker in history of God's plan for the Jews in history. This marks the first year the Jews have been free from Babylonian captivity. The conquering Medo-Persia Empire was far more lenient to the Jews than the Babylonians had been. They've been okay with Daniel, but I'm talking about to all the Jews. These verses set the foundation of careful understanding and wisdom. Daniel is most careful in setting the time for us. In the first verse 1, in the first year of Darius the Mede. What just preceded here in time-wise? The fall of Babylon. Chapter 5, handwriting on the wall. Remember when the handwriting on the wall was going on? The Medo-Persians were sneaking in underneath the city of Babylon. So we know this happened in 539. This prophecy is given to Daniel right after the fall of Babylon. The change of power has occurred. This great historical event, the fall of the great Babylon, has occurred. Daniel grew up here, taken into captivity when he was about 15 years old in 605 BC, making Daniel now about 81 years old. He was about 15 when he went into exile in 605. Now he's about 81 in 538 in a change of the empires. I mean, this man is just filled with unbelievable things happening in his life. Daniel's life was shaken when he was a young teenager, and now here as an old man, again, his life is shaken up. Some people get upset when they have to move. Some people get upset when they can't buy a new car. I'm talking about having your whole world changed, shaken. I'm talking about being ripped out of your home, culture and life, shipped to a foreign country, like the Muslim country, be the idea. And then finally get through that, learn to live in that, develop wisdom, settling down. Okay, I'm old now. I can get me a nice reservoir or a resort down on the Mediterranean coast, go down there and retire. And what happens? Whammo! They come in and destroy Babylon. This is just unbelievable what this man has to go through. Remember that the book of Daniel is not in the prophecy section, but is in the wisdom section. The book of Daniel is wisdom of how to live under adverse circumstances. One, being taken into exile when young, having your whole world drastically changed, chapter 1. Two, how to live in exile, that's happened now in his life from the age of 15 to 80. Three, now the wisdom on how to handle when your world is shaken in old age. How to handle when your world is shaken in youth, how to handle it when your world is shaken in old age. God doesn't give you a break, people. Well, God, I've been around so long, give me a break. No, no break. You're ready for the challenge. Think about all the things that happen when a great empire is crushed by another totally different empire, when Babylon is crushed by the Medes, or when America is greatly changed right in the life of your children. All this wisdom is summed up in the first phrase in verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God. Not to circumstances, not to my circumstances, but to the Lord God. To seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Where does your attention go when things are suddenly changed in your own life? To the details of the circumstance, or to God, the one who's in control of all things? This is wisdom, people, under adversity. There we see Daniel is now under another king, another empire. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the numbers of the years. And he saw they were 70. The first thing Daniel does is go to the Word of God. I want to point out something. I'm not saying that he didn't pray a little bit before, but as far as the text is concerned, he goes to the Word of God even before he goes into prayer. He goes to the Word.
Back up here in verse 2, where it says,
Yes. Yeah. Is that a continuation of what? Not really. It's possible. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, absolutely. All right. So the first thing, next page, the first thing that Daniel does, he goes to the Word of God. People, you have to value the Word of God. This has to be your life. Principle of wisdom from Daniel. Even though Daniel received direct information from God on history, in his dreams and visions, he goes to and studies the books of the Bible. Well, I already know enough. I already got that down. I've heard people say that. Here's a man who has direct vision, direct dreams from God. Oh, I got to go to the Bible and find out what this is about. I got to go to the Word, written Word. Principle. If Daniel needed to go to the books of the Bible, how much more do we, who have no new revelation, need to abide in the Word of God? Now let's see what Daniel was studying. It was not, and I'm sorry, it was not some beautiful, encouraging psalm, which I encourage you to read, but that isn't what he read. It was Jeremiah. It was Jeremiah. Now, what I'm going to show you, if you look at verse 2, he talks about the books. In verse 2, he says, I observed in the books. He considered these books of the Word of God. Well, he names Jeremiah. So we know Jeremiah. So let's take a look now. I'm going to look and see what he saw in Jeremiah 25:11 for an example. This whole land, Judah, will be a desolation and horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. People, this was written 80 years before this event took place. 80 years before this takes place. We must study the whole realm of the Bible. This Bible is a history book. It's a science book. This book is a spiritual enlightenment book. It's a prophetic book. If you don't believe the first 3 or 4 chapters of Genesis, you're going to be off on the whole understanding of the Bible. This whole book is everything we need. All right, let's read Jeremiah, continuing. Verse 11. This is what he read and studied. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, that nation declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, Babylon, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. Now, Daniel's not dumb. He can count. Let me think now. I was 15 then. I'm 80-something now. This is 70. Wait a minute. This is what I'm just now living under. Babylon has just been destroyed. It's been made a desolation. Verse 13. He going on and read the Word of God. I will bring upon that land all my words, which I have pronounced against it. All that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will make slaves of them, even them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds, according to the work of their hands. That's the Babylonians' hands. So what you think about this? Daniel knows right where he is in history. And he also knows what lies ahead for this great Babylonian empire. And he has an idea of what's going to happen to the Jews, but this is what his prayer is about. It will be made a desolation. I want to talk about that a moment. The key to this prophecy is the Hebrew word desolation. Note this will happen to both the land of Judah, the whole land, in verse 11, and Babylon in verse 12. So we want to stop and take a look at it. The desolation of Jerusalem actually began in 608 BC when Nebuchadnezzar first invaded, took Daniel and several others back to Babylon. The city will fall, Jerusalem, in 605 B.C. The Jews will be released, and some sent home in 538 B.C., 1 year after the fall of Babylon, and 1 year after Daniel's prophecy in 539 B.C. How many years is that? 70 years. Now, the temple will not be destroyed until 586 by Nebuchadnezzar and 586 B.C., when the city and temple would be devastated by the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. He's had enough of them. They didn't respond to his control, so he destroyed them all. And what's going to happen? The temple and the city, the temple itself, will be dedicated in 516 B.C. Oh, 70 years. Isn't that amazing? 70 years. So from the return of the people was 70 years, and the dedication of the temple, 70 years. Think about Daniel. This is his wisdom. Here's wisdom. A great empire being crushed, laid desolate, a new order is being set up. So where does Daniel go? Well, he goes to the closest bar. Well, he falls apart. Well, he goes in and cakes and makes about 10 chocolate cakes. On and on and on. No. No. Look what he does. He goes to the Word of God. He goes to the only thing that is completely stable, something that fadeth not away. He goes to the Word of God. Please remember, this is wisdom, especially when things are changing in your life. I suppose if we had a lot more time, we could have Cameron come up and talk about, well, yesterday, Mom took care of the food, Mom took care of my clothes, Dad paid most of the bills, everything was fine. Now where are they? Where are they when I really need them? See? I got to take care of all these things myself. This world is changing. Now, it's not an abnormal change. It's not like the crushing of a nation. But people, we all go through various changes. Where do you run when you have these changes? Where did he just tell us? To the Bible church. I need to go to a Bible church. I'm in the middle of hell. I need a Bible church. I need to go to the Word of God. That's wisdom. Wisdom. To go where stability and peace can be found. Verse 2, I, Daniel, observed in the books. The translation, I observed, is a weak translation of the Hebrew word, which in the King James and NIV is more correctly translated. I understood. It means to give understanding. And the Hebrew actually says, I marked for understanding. I observed in the books, I marked for understanding. And this is what the Holy Spirit gives when we open the Word of God in His power, submitting to Him to teach us. He gives us understanding. In the books here is a very important statement concerning the origin of the Bible, bibliology. These were considered the books before the time of Daniel, and Daniel regarded them as the Word of God. Many people today don't. Daniel observed these as the Word of God. First, you have to know the Word of God. And in the church age, this comes by sitting under a man given the gift of pastor teacher who does his study and teaches the Word of God, both him and you, in the power of the Spirit. You have to study and study the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God, then believe the Word of God. Now you're ready to live it by faith. This is the wisdom we learn from Daniel. First, Daniel studied it. Daniel learned it. Daniel believed it. And Daniel's living it. The prophecy of these prophets, Daniel's reading, all came true to the Word. And they serve as an instruction and warning for us today. What is interesting is that even though these prophets wrote against the people of Israel, think about it. They didn't destroy these books. These books were written against them. Jeremiah ran down the temple. Temple, temple, temple. He was letting them know, you don't even respect it as a temple. They wanted to kill him. They kept his book. They kept Ezra's book. They kept Isaiah's book. even though those books ran them down. And I'm talking about at that time. Even though those books let them have it, these are the Word of God. We got to keep them. This is remarkable in bibliology. This is remarkable in understanding how we got our Bible. This is powerful, a powerful verse in understanding these things. So, they knew these were the Word of God and they kept them. Daniel knew they were Word of God and he studied them. So Daniel has the prophecy of Jeremiah. Daniel now understands what is happening to Babylon. But Daniel is not sure what is going to happen to Israel. So, he is going into prayer to the only true God who is in control of all things, and he asked him, what about the future of Israel? Now, James Webb called and he said, listen, I have something nobody else has. And I said, what is that? He said, I have a photograph of Daniel. And I said, well, man, that's great. And he said, let me send it to you and see if it's okay. Put it. I said, that's great. You know, it would have been really great if you'd have had him autograph it. That would have been what would really have been great. Okay. And the answer is great prophecy in the Bible. Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. You have those there. But let's move on to page 19. Let's move on to page 19. Jeremiah 29, 1. And I want to read these passages. These are the things that Daniel studied. Message to the exiles. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people from Nebuchadnezzar, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. 80 years before, he names names. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place, Jerusalem, Judah. For I know the plans that I have for you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we don't always know what God's plans are. I don't know what you're doing, God. I don't know what you're doing that I got cancer. I don't know what you're doing that you've changed my financial, that you've changed this, that you've changed my marriage stuff, all these things. But you have a plan. And I trust you. And I trust your plan. That's what's going on. Verse 11, for I know the plans that I, God, have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And that's what he's given us, people. You don't ever have to fear death or after death or any of these things. Daniel knew the Word of God. He did not neglect the Word of God, even in captivity. He knew they were specifically taken into captivity in Babylon, and they would be brought back to the land after 70 years. Let me remind you, America does not have such promises from God. Okay? Knew the Word of God. And he believed the Word of God. We have so much more today. We have completed canon of Scripture. We have seen the fulfillment of prophecies of 69 weeks of Daniel in the time of the Gentiles. But in spite of this treasure, it's a shame of how many Christians, how few Christians, do not study the Word of God. They don't want it. They don't want to go to a church where the Word of God is taught. Verse 5, this is boring. Can you speed it up a little bit? Refuse to sit down and study the Word of God. Daniel in wisdom to us on all importance of knowing and believing and living the Word of God. Now, what I want to do is show you some other books now. We're going to look at another book that Daniel considered canonical. Daniel considered part of the Word of God. Remember in verse 2? These books. Let's look at another one. Leviticus 26:34. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become a waste. Then the Lord will enjoy its Sabbaths, all the days of the desolation. Remember why 70 years? Because they had neglected the 70 Sabbaths. So he's going to let the land rest after each 7 years, in the first 490 years promised, they were to not do anything. It was a one-year seminary for everyone. No working the land. The Lord will provide. They didn't believe him, so they did not celebrate him. Okay, all right, let's see. You've not let the land, my land, rest for 70 years. I'm going to let it rest now. You're out. The land will be left alone. That's why 70 years. So, Leviticus 26:34, then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation, while you, on your part, are in your enemy's land, Babylon. Then the Lord will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. I want you to learn about God here. God's resting and enjoying his Sabbaths. Wait a minute. What about those poor Jews? Look what they're going through over in Babylon. Don't you care? Hey, they're there by their own choosing. They have chosen to resist me. They have chosen to refuse to observe my word. I'm enjoying my word. I'm enjoying what I wanted for this land. Let's look at Isaiah 44. But before we do, remember, in Isaiah 39, Isaiah has already prophesied that the Babylonians would come in and destroy Jerusalem, and this prophecy was some 150 years before it happened, before Isaiah prophesied it. Now, this is a God you can trust, people. He tells you what's going to happen, and it's going to happen. When he says, there is a heaven and a hell, and the only way you can escape hell is to believe in his son by faith, you can believe him. I don't care what the world is saying today. I don't care what churches are saying today. I don't care what preachers are saying today. There is a heaven to be gained by faith in Christ, and there is an eternal lake of fire for refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. Isaiah, another book, 44:24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth alone. Well, where did the earth come from? Isaiah 44:24. I made it. There are so many passages like this in the Bible. What do we say? Oh, no. The earth exploded out all this stuff and just evolved from a little mesh and all this. I absolutely love great physicist Stephen Hawking, who several months ago said, there is no God. That is false. There is no God. Did you read what he said last week? There is life after death, though. There is life after death, but there is no God. I mean, I wonder sometimes about his ability in physics, because his ability just in thinking things through is not very good. Okay. If you don't believe the first three chapters of the Bible, you're going to be off balance throughout the remainder of the book. This book is a science book. In fact, it is a basic science book. It is science 101. Isaiah 44:25, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back, and turning their knowledge into foolishness. You wonder where Paul got being wise? They became fools in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. That's the writers of the scriptures of the Bible. It is I who says to Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. Right now she's desolate. She's going to be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah, they shall be built. And I will raise up her ruins again. Verse 26, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. You know what that means? This means that God causes the writers of Scripture to write what he desires, and then God causes not only the prophecy, but the things written to come true. That's what that means. Isaiah 44:26-28, confirming the word of his servant, performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. People, just have fun in the news. But just remember, the Jews will dwell in Jerusalem. They will be their capital. All this stuff that's going on, these are all fun for man. God is in total control. Okay, continuing. And of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depths of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, people, this is before Cyrus was even born. 100 years before Cyrus was born, he's named. That's why the liberals say Daniel had to be written and Isaiah had to be written after 2nd century B.C. No way they could know all this. God doesn't have that ability. It is I who says of Cyrus, he has my desire, and he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Isaiah 45:1-4, God uses Cyrus. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus. People, 100 years before he's even born, he's named. His anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. People, God says to you and I, don't worry about this. I have a place for you eternally, a home in heaven. No more sorrows, no more tears. Don't get caught up in this world. Hold on to what God has already told us he's going to give us in the future. Verse 4, for the sake of Jacob my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. But God is going to use him. 150 years before Cyrus the Persian was even born, God names him. By divine providence, Cyrus, who was not the first king, that was Darius, became the ruler and ordered the people of Israel to return home. The liberals all deny that Isaiah wrote this 150 years before Cyrus was born. Why? Because they think there is no God that can precisely tell the future. Because if there is, then we better listen to him about hell. We better listen to him about heaven. We better listen to him about who Jesus Christ is. Another book that Daniel considered canonical. Zechariah 1:12-15. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem? So that's what it seems like. How long is this going to go? We know we deserve it, but how long? How long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years? The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Well, it sure looks like it. Boy, it's in desolation. It really looks like it. Really looks like you don't care about me, Lord. Things aren't going well in my life. Things are messing up in my life. Things aren't turning out the way I planned them. You know, it really doesn't look like you love me. People, God is jealous for you. He wants you close to him. And that's why he keeps a close chain and pulls on it with a lot of people. A lot of believers who get out of fellowship and sin. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Another book, 2 Chronicles 36:22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. whoever there is among you, all of his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. You people, get out of here, out of Babylon, get back to Judah. And you know what? A lot of them will not do it. They don't want to. So we have Daniel 9, 11 through 23, also in these notes, and we move toward the end of our study. You have to know God to know how to pray to God, and that's what we're looking at. Daniel knows God. He knows what God is like. And you have to know God. How do you know God? See, a lot of people know God by their own will. Well, now, if I were God, I wouldn't let this happen. If I were God, I'd do this. People, it's not you and I. We are sinful flesh. You have to know God from His Word. That means, yeah, you've got to spend time studying His Word. Most Christians do not know how to pray because most Christians do not abide in the Word of God. This is one of the great problems. And we're going to see how Daniel chapter 9 is a book, a little Bible in itself, on theology proper. A little Bible itself on God. And I encourage you that before next Sunday morning, read Daniel 9. Read Daniel 9 looking at what it says about God, what it says about sin, what it says about the Messiah, what it says about all these things. Just read it with that in mind. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Just read it and absorb these things. This is an unbelievable chapter in the Bible. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. War is out, Heavenly Father. Took Daniel days, weeks, months to study all of these verses. We just read them the last hour or so. We're so thankful. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the example that we have in Daniel, an encouragement to us. When things just start going where we can't figure it out, to run to your word, to abide in your word. It will lead us in prayer. It will encourage us in prayer, as we'll start seeing next week. But Father, we just thank you for this book. We thank you for the God you are. Father, we praise you in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.